maybe financially, whatever. I mean, God has granted us victory because how many know our God is a victorious God, isn't he? Amen. Can we sing that hymn, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson flood. Amen. Let's welcome in our online guest today before we get started in our title strategies today. So, hey, guys, welcome for you that are here today or be joining us live here this morning or throughout the day. Amen. We just want to encourage you to give us a thumbs up or wave at us or let us know if you have prayer requests. We miss you if you're not here today. I know some of you are watching us online because you can't be here because of sickness, but we miss you. Welcome you today. And don't forget about us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 as we do a Bible study and Facebook Live. Invite you to come to that as well. So, amen, amen. Let me just throw a couple of captions for you today. Here's one of them. It says this. It says, in faith, I am celebrating victory in advance. For with my God, victory is certain. Amen. Has God ever lost a battle? Has God ever lost a war? Has God ever lost a decision? Amen. God is more than what? Victorious. So today, you know what we can do today as God's children? We can celebrate victory. Amen. We can celebrate ahead of time because we know that it is certain because God is victorious. Here's a quote by Napoleon Hill. He's an American author. He says, victory is always possible for the person who refuses to stop fighting. Amen. Victory is always possible for the person who refuses to stop fighting. Amen. Can I just encourage you? Don't give up. Don't give up in your faith. Don't give up in your spiritual walk. Don't give up on God. I don't know what you need today, what you might be facing in your personal life or what's going on in your life. But can I just say, don't stop fighting because God is victorious and God is more than able to bring you through. If you will just trust in the Lord, live by faith. Amen. There was an article that was written titled Battle Strategies, Finding Victory in Uncommon Places. I love this. I want to just read part of this to you from this article about finding victory in uncommon places. The writer says the ways of the Lord are often cloaked in mystery. Get used to it. This will always be part of the journey that we mortals encounter in life of eternity. God wildly colors outside the lines of our expectation, and he secures breakthroughs and victories, sometimes in the most counterintuitive and unique ways. Our God is very unique, isn't he? He's very creative. Amen. You ought to pray, God, use me in a creative way. Give me some creative ideas about how to share my faith. Give me originality. Come on, friends. I know that the writer Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Well, I can tell you, there's nothing new under the sun that man has seen, but God can do incredibly great things and creative things through you. The writer goes on to say in this article that shocking stories of God's divine intervention clearly demonstrate that he alone can bring forth triumph in the face of impossible situations. Anybody been in an impossible situation lately? Maybe you feel like you're in one now, but I can tell you today that God can intervene for you. Amen. God can give you something wonderful to bring you victory in the situation that you are going through, sometimes in the most uncommon ways. The writer goes on to say that the great thing about God's unconventional battle strategies is that they're really all about him. He does the wonders. He gets the glory, and he displays his power, his authority, humor, and creativity in the midst of it. We are simply invited, I like this, friends, we are simply invited through faith and obedience to join this wild ride and revel in God's victories. Come on, friends, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the church. Amen. It doesn't matter how big the church is or how small the church is. It's all about the Lord. Amen. It's all about him getting the glory. We're just privileged to be a part of this journey with him. Amen. Amen. Don't you glad that God has invited you along for the ride? And I'm going to tell you why. Sometimes it feels like a roller coaster ride. But with God, amen, it's a sure thing. You're going to finish the ride. You're going to finish the race because God is victorious. And God is more than able to see us through any circumstances in our lives. Now, I want to look for just a minute at 1 Kings chapter 20. And you know, we have this story that's following 1 Kings 18 and 19, where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, and as fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and then rain came and ended the 3.5-year drought that had taken place for the nation of Israel during this period that Ahab was king. And so we have this kind of, it's almost like a pause in a moment, because we kind of lose sight of Elijah. Although some people believe that the prophet that is spoken of in these scriptures is maybe Elijah or even Elisha, or maybe it's just one of the 7,000 prophets that God had preserved during that time that had not bowed a knee to Baal. But we have this moment in time where Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, comes and mobilizes his army to attack Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel that Ahab was the king over. And so we have these, there's actually two battles that takes place in this moment that Ahab is facing. And you know, when you think about Ahab, what do you think about? You think about Jezebel? You think about how wicked they were? Really, I mean, how much harm they did, and how they killed prophets of God, and you know, how they destroyed the works of God, and they worshiped idolatry, and they did all these wicked things. But in the midst of that, God is still merciful to Ahab. And God wants to reveal himself to Ahab in these battles. But let's look a little bit at this story. There's a number of verses of scripture, but just to give you the gist of it, let's read some of it today, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20 of 1 Kings. New Living Translation. About that time, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mobilized his army, supported by the chariots and horses of 32 allied kings. Now, these could have been lower kings in certain provinces of the land of Aram, but just imagine, there are so many of these people that are coming as an army to attack the children of Israel in Samaria. The Bible says they went to besiege Samaria, the capital of Israel, and they launched attacks against it. Ben-Hadad sent messengers into the city to relay this message to King Ahab of Israel. This is what Ben-Hadad says: your silver and gold are mine, and so are your wives and the best of your choice. I'm going to tell you what, that right there would just put me on the ground. Wouldn't that floor you to know that the enemy, he wants your silver and your gold? I'll give him my silver and my gold, but to take my wife and my kids? Think about it. That's just unreproachable or incomprehensible. And look what he said. All right. Look how Ahab replies. All right, my lord, the king, Israel's king replied. All that I have is yours. So what does he do? He convinces to what? To agree with Ben-Hadad's request for silver, gold, wives, and children. Soon Ben-Hadad's messengers returned again and said, well, this is what Ben-Hadad says. I have already demanded that you give me your silver, gold, wives, and children. But about this time tomorrow, I will send my officials to search your palace and the homes of your officials, and they will take away everything you consider valuable. Well, I thought that your wives and children were valuable, didn't you? Yeah. But look what Ahab did. In verse 7, Ahab summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, look how this man is stirring up trouble. I already agreed with his demand that I give him my wives and children and silver and gold. Don't give in to any more demands, all the elders and the people. And well, what else are you going to give him, right? So Ahab told the messengers from Ben-Hadad, say this to my lord the king, I will give you everything you asked for the first time, but I cannot accept this last demand of yours. You know, he was willing to give up his wives, his children, willing to give up his silver and his gold, but he didn't want to give up the luxuries of living in a palace. He didn't want to give up the things that made him comfortable. Everything his wives and children were expendable. But the things that he owned, his possessions other than that, he didn't want to get rid of. And he says, we're not going to do that. We'll give you what you asked for the first time, but the rest of these things, we can't do that. Well, that was a slap in the face of Ben-Hadad. If you're going to turn him down in one area, you might as well turn him down in all, because this is going to make him mad. He was just, you know, I really think that Ben-Hadad was trying to urge Ahab into war. He wanted to fight. So Ben-Hadad sent this message to Ahab in verse 10. May the God strike me and even kill me if there remains enough dust from Samaria to provide even a handful for each of my soldiers. The king of Israel sent back this message. A warrior putting on his sword for battle should not boast like a warrior who has already won. Ahab replied, reached Ben-Hadad and the other kings as they were drinking in their tents, preparing to attack. Ben-Hadad commands his officers so they prepare to attack the city. But look what he's doing. He's so comfortable in this fact, thinking, you know what? This isn't going to be much of a fight. Well, you know, it's kind of like a Goliath. You send me out to fight against dogs. You know, he probably felt like this is a weak army, and I can take them so they're drinking, and they're probably just reminiscing and just, you know, enjoying their time, thinking this battle will be certain for them. But look what God does. A certain prophet comes to see King Ahab of Israel and tells him, this is what the Lord says. Do you see all these enemy forces? Today I will hand them all over to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Ahab asks, well, how will he do it? And the prophet replied, well, this is what the Lord says. The troops of the provincial commanders will do it. Should we attack first? Ahab asked. Yes, the prophet answered. So Ahab mustered, look at this, he mustered the troops of the 232 provincial commanders, and then he called out the rest of the army of Israel, some 7,000 men. Now, depending on what translation did you read, some believe that 232 provincial commanders, that was all of the troops he had, other than the 7,000. They don't know for sure, we don't have a clear understanding for that, but can I tell you that compared to the 100,000 plus troops that Ben-Hadad had, they were few in number? The Bible says about noontime, that Ben-Hadad and the 32 allied kings were still in their tents drinking themselves into a stupor. The troops of the provincial commanders marched out of the city as the first contingent. And as they approached, Ben-Hadad's scouts reported to him, some troops are coming from Samaria. Take them alive, Ben-Hadad commanded, whether they have come for peace or for war. But Ahab's provincial commanders and the entire army had now come out to fight. Each Israelite soldier killed his Aramean opponent, and suddenly the entire Aramean army panicked and fled. The Israelites chased them, but King Ben-Hadad and a few of his charioteers escaped on horses. However, the king of Israel destroyed the other horses and chariots and slaughtered the Arameans. Afterward, the prophet said to King Ahab, get ready for another attack. Begin making plans now, for the king of Aram will come back in the next spring. And let's just stop there for just a minute. That's a lot of reading, I know it is. And before we get into the other attack that's going to take place in the springtime, you know, the Bible talks about it, well, that we know that when kings would go out to war in the spring. And then, you know, that was one of the downfalls of David. David didn't go out to war with his troops, and he stayed at home, and that's when he had that incident that took place with Bathsheba while he was on the rooftop. But the kings would go out and make war in the springtime. I guess it was a game they played. I don't know. It just doesn't sound right to me. But we had this story of Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, coming to attack God's people. And, you know, can I just be honest that even though Ahab had failed God and Jezebel had failed God and all the people of Israel had sinned and committed idolatry and adultery and fornication and blasphemous things, God was still merciful to them. God wanted to take care of his people. He did. And he gives them these opportunities to recognize that God is God. Right, let me just give you for the next few minutes some strategies that God gives to us. Amen. For victory. And here's what God's strategies are for. God's strategies are for, first of all, revealing his plans. Why does God give us strategies? And we're going to kind of give you more of a purpose this morning about why God gives us strategies. But God gives us strategies for what? For revealing his plans. How does he do that? Well, in this story with Ben-Hadad attacking King Ahab and the armies of Israel, he does it through his prophets, right? He sends a prophet to them. In verse 13, the Bible says, then a certain prophet. It doesn't even tell us which that prophet was. It could have been Elijah. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say it at this point. Or Elisha. But it says a certain prophet came to see King Ahab and Israel and told him, this is what the Lord says. Why do prophets come to us? Why does God use prophets? Because prophets are messengers of God, aren't they? Prophets are sent. Simply put, a prophet is someone chosen by God to speak for God. Their job, whatever the time period or tidings was, to accurately impart God's messages. Can I tell you, friends, we still need prophets today. We need a prophetic gift. Did you know that God can even use you to give words of prophecy? But there are the offices of prophets as well that God raises up people. Why? Because God, the Bible says that God will not reveal anything he does until, first of all, he reveals it to the prophets. Friends, I believe God has a word for us, don't you? I believe God speaks to us. I believe that Wayne doesn't realize it, but he operates sometimes in the gifts of the prophetic. Maybe because of visions and dreams, but God uses him to reveal his plans to the church. And he's done that through him and through others. God has spoken through you at times to give a prophetic message. And sometimes, and I don't call it predictions because prophetic words are not predictions. They're truths. They're truths about what God is saying to us. Men and women called to this task, they can come from different backgrounds. They can have different personalities or different levels of social status. You see, God doesn't call you because you're somebody special. God doesn't speak to you because you're of any certain class or status. God speaks to you because you're obedient. God speaks through you because He wants to use you. And He sees that you can be faithful to give a message. Come on, friends. God wants to speak to you. Did you know that? God wants to speak through you to even other people. And yeah, it could be a prophetic message that God wants to use. But all these prophets had something in common. They all had the heart of God. They had an anointing to hear from Him and the faithfulness to impart His message to others. Can I just be honest? God is looking for people that will listen and hear. And God is looking for people that have a heart to do His will. And God is also looking for people that are faithful to what? Impart His messages. John the Baptist was one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He was somewhat like a New Testament prophet, wasn't he? And says he was that Elijah, as Scripture has said, prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. You see, friends, God's just looking for somebody that has His heart, somebody that He can impart His strategies to, somebody that He can speak His words into, knowing that you will deliver the message that He has given you to others. I'll be honest with you, that's not easy sometimes. Because probably like me, you're like me, it's like, you know, are you sure that you're talking, Lord? Did you really say that? Am I really supposed to tell somebody that? You know, I want to be careful that I don't speak anything into somebody's life that doesn't need to be spoken into their lives. I want to make sure I hear from God, don't you? I want to make sure that it's a God word if I say something. But I do pray for that. I don't know if you are. You know, Paul says, I pray for the best gifts. You know what? You're to ask God for the gifts of the Spirit. You're to ask God to use you, whether it's prophetic or with words of knowledge or wisdom or with faith or healing or miracles or in tongues, interpretation of tongues. Prophecy. You want to ask God, God, use me. You can trust me. Come on, pray to God and just see if God will not speak through you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through human spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Friends, that's why we need the Holy Spirit so bad. Because the Holy Spirit knows what the mind and the heart of God is, and he wants to speak through us to deliver His message to His people. So God's strategies are for revealing His plans. You see, God saw Benadad. He knew Benadad was coming to attack. He knew the heart. He knew the heart of his father and his father's father. And he knew how they had conflicts with Israel for many years, and how even Ahab's father had fought against them. And so he knew their plans. And God wanted to reveal His plans. And He did that through His prophet. But what if God doesn't send a prophet? How will He reveal His plans to us? He will do it through His word. His word. How many know that God's word is powerful? Matter of fact, God's word is the word of the greatest prophet of all, Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, we understand Jesus not just to be the Son of God and Son of Man, but He was also a prophet, priest, and king. Did you know that? Amen. He fulfilled all the offices that were necessary for us to understand who He was and what He can do. And so if He's a prophet, priest, and king, then guess what? His word is the words of a prophet. Right? So we can take His word as the true word of God, and we can understand His word, and we can live by His word, and we can find God's strategies. You want to know what God wants to do? Then seek His word, because He tells you how to pray. He tells you how to fight your battles. He tells you how to be an overcomer. He tells you how to come up against the enemy. He tells you how He's going to build His church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. God will reveal His plans and His strategies through His word. His word has He given us in our hearts that we might not sin against Him either. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is our blueprint. It's our map. Amen. You know, every general, every army commander had to have some blueprint, some understanding, and probably on paper for sure, of how they were going to fight their battle, the strategies behind it, how they were going to win, how they were going to overcome in tremendous odds. Well, friends, can I tell you that if God is for us, we are more than conquerors, we are more than overcomers. If two or three are gathered in His name, come on, can I tell you there's a strategy there? Can I tell you that we need to pray again? We need to gather in groups of prayer warriors, and we need to begin to pray again. The Bible says there is power in the midst of God's children when they pray.
Amen.
You know, we have some sheets of paper, and I haven't even brought those out yet, but I had divided up this territory around our church back when we first came into our building, and I divided this kind of a triangle. Charlotte, do you have that? Can I see that for just a minute? I wish I had put it up here, but I didn't do that. Do you have the original? Do we have one with all of them together? Not just a... That's okay. Just let me see it. That's okay. Just let me see the whole thing. That's okay. Thank you. Yeah. Let me see if I can turn it around for you. But we had divided this whole section up. Actually, this is the whole section. This kind of a, I almost say triangle, but it's really more of a square rectangle, kind of a different shape. But in the midst of this, we have five sections that we have highlighted when we first came to this building of areas that we wanted different people to target and to pray for. And I believe that maybe we have failed in this respect. Some of you could probably drive your car around the neighborhood. Some of you, see, here's another section. I'm sorry, I wish I had it up there. I'm not bad today. But we have another section. That's section two. This is section one. RCR Church is just right here. So we have all these sections, which we believe there are like 5,000 residences in this area across from our church. And I believe that we need to start praying and targeting those areas, because I believe that's a strategy that God has given us from Himself. And I believe there's victory in that. And I believe if we'll pray and just drive around those areas, walk them if you can walk, get a bicycle. I don't know. If you can't get out and pray or drive around, I should say, or walk it or ride a bicycle, then take a section. We're going to have these up here today for you, that you can take a certain section and you can begin to pray over that section. Call out the street names. Ask God to just go up and down the streets if you can't physically drive over there. But if you can drive over there, or if you can walk, begin to circle around that area and begin to ask God to begin to prepare the hearts of His people. Amen. For what God is fixing to do. Come on, that's a strategy. He's revealing His plans through His word and through His prophets. And prayer changes things. Amen. Amen. Prayer is powerful. Prayer can do wonders. His word. Hold His word over those certain areas. Ask God through His word to set captives free, to open blind eyes, to unstop deaf ears, to be receptive, to their hearts to be molded and pliable to receive the word of the Lord. I believe this is a great opportunity for us, friends. God is revealing His plans to us. Strategies. God's strategies are for, first of all, revealing His plans. And that's what God did for the prophet, for the king of Israel, Ahab, and for the nation of Israel, through the prophet, as they were preparing for war and for battle, God gave them two different times strategies to fight the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad. Here's the second thing God's strategies are for: proclaiming His presence. Why does God give us strategies? Not only does He give us strategies to reveal His plans to us, but God gives us strategies to proclaim His presence. Verse 13, then a certain prophet came to see King Ahab. We just said that a while ago, of Israel. And what did he tell him? This is what the Lord says. Do you see all these enemy forces? Today, I will hand them all over to you. And then he says this. And you know why I'm going to hand them all over to you? I'm kind of adding some words in there. So that you will know that I am the Lord. You remember when Elijah called the prophets together on Mount Carmel? When that great sacrificial burning took place, fire from heaven consumed the offering, consumed the altar, consumed the offering on the altar, the water licked up the water, even licked up the dust. When the prophets of Baal and the groves couldn't call down anything, when God did that, why was that? It was to reveal that God is God. He told Elijah, when he prayed to God, he said, God, do this so that the people will know that there is a God in Israel. No, there's a real God in Israel. In verse 28, he even says this, and we haven't even read verse 28, the second attack or the second conflict that Ahab had with Ben-Hadad. He said, so I will defeat this vast army for you, then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, Elijah didn't get the message the first time, did he? No, he didn't get the message on Mount Carmel. Amen. When God lifted up the offering. So God's given him another opportunity to know that he is the Lord. That God is the God of Israel. Amen. You know what the word Lord means? It means Jehovah. Yahweh, you know what that is? That's the covenant-keeping name of God. In other words, it's the unchanging. It's the eternal. It's the self-existent name of God. The I am that I am. You see, this was a generous promise of God towards Ahab and Israel. Their heart of idolatry, their rejection of God, it really deserved divine punishment in a manner. And only it would lead to captivity. We know for 70 years, because of their what? Of their abandonment of God. God abandoned them to their enemies. But God is such a merciful God. Aren't you glad that God's forgiven you over and over again of sins and trespasses you committed when you ask Him to? I'm glad God's faithful to hear and answer my cries and my pleas. You see, God had every right to just leave them alone. God had every right to allow Ben-Hadad and the Aramean armies to attack them and to conquer them. And even in their weakened state, as they had just come through this 3.5 years of famine, He had every reason to allow them to be destroyed and completely abolished. But yet, God still wanted them to know that He's the Lord. He's the Lord. You know, there were times that God wanted to destroy the children of Israel in the wilderness. And Moses prayed for them. Well, God, if you destroy them, what will everybody say? He said, well, I'll just start over with you. Know what will people say? That you brought your people out of Egypt into a wilderness and you couldn't take care of them? Come on, friends. God can take care of us.
Yeah.
Amen. God didn't bring us out of one place and into another place so we could be defeated and discouraged. God brought us here so He could take care of us. And you know, God's children just have to know and have to just keep relying on Him and trusting in Him and know that there's a strategy for why God has us where He has us and why God has you where He has you. And He doesn't just want to reveal His plans, but He wants to what? He wants to glorify His name. Not only should the Aramean army know that there is a God in Israel, but He needed the children of Israel to know that there was a God in Israel. His presence will be made known. Maybe we should pray that prayer as well. Lord, let Your presence be made known through our church. Let Your presence be made known. May people know that we are a God-honoring people. And we trust You. And You're our God. And You're in control of us. And You're leading us and guiding us. And You never change. Because You're Jehovah God. You're Yahweh God. You're the covenant-keeping God. Can I tell you, friends, God made a covenant with you through the blood of His Son, Jesus. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And God will take care of you, friends. God will take care of that which concerns Him because we are the people of God, the children of God. And I believe that God is in control of our lives, friends. What a powerful statement. Ahab saw the victory of Yahweh. He saw the victory of Jehovah. He saw on Mount Carmel, yet he wasn't completely convinced that God would give him even another chance and more evidence to turn to Him. You know, some people need to see God over and over again, but friends, I just want to encourage you, trust Him. Depend on Him. Stay confident in who God is in your life. God is so faithful, isn't He? Amen. Just let Him proclaim His presence. Let me just give you one more this morning. Might you want to come ahead? I'll finish up here in a few minutes. I'm going to be long today. But God's strategies for victory are not only to reveal His plans and proclaim His presence, but also He wants to declare His power. His power. You know, we didn't even read, Lori, the rest of those scriptures. Maybe we could go down and read beginning in verse 23 today. That second attempt there. King Ben-Hadad to come after Ahab. He went back, he gathered his army. And let's just read it. After their defeat, Ben-Hadad's officer said to him, well, the Israelite gods are God of the hills. Depending on what translation you read, some say the gods of the mountains. That is why they won. But we can beat them easily on the plains, or some translation says, in the valleys. Only this time, replace the kings with field commanders. Recruit another army just like the one you lost. Give us the same number of horses, chariots, and men, and we will fight against them on the plains. There's no doubt that we will beat them. So King Ben-Hadad did as they suggested. The following spring, he called up the Aramean army and marched out against Israel. This happened in Aphek, in the plains, the valleys. Israel then mustered its army, set up supply lines. I don't think they've grown too much probably since the last army. It's not like they had armies that come in. Israel mustered its army, set up its supply lines, marched out for battle. But the Israelite army looked like two little flocks of goats in comparison to the vast Aramean forces that filled the countryside. Then the man of God, this is the prophet again. Then the man of God went to the king of Israel. Look what he said. This is what the Lord says. You know, friends, we've got to make sure we pay attention to what God said, not what people are saying. You know, sometimes we get so sidetracked on what names of leaders are. We need to hear from the Lord, don't we? Look what he said. This is what the Lord says. The Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the hills or the mountains, and not of the plains, the valleys. So I will defeat this vast army for you, then you will know that I am the Lord. So the two armies camped up opposite each other for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the battle began. This little two flocks of goats, the Israelites, killed 100,000 Aramean foot soldiers in one day. The rest fled into the town of Aphek, but the wall fell on them and killed another 27,000. Then Hadad fled into the town and hid in a secret room. And we know that later in the story, he would make a kind of a treaty with Ahab just to save his life because he was scared. But look at this little two flocks of goats, this little Israelite army, maybe 7,000 plus troops. Look what they did. They destroyed 100,000 Aramean foot soldiers in one day. And then 27,000 Arameans fled and the walls of the city fell down on him. Well, can I tell you, friends, that God's name is going to be glorified. God just wanted to show Ahab and the children of Israel again that he's still God. Can I tell you, friends, there's no mountain high enough. There's no valley low enough. There's no river wide enough that can keep God from coming to you and revealing himself to you if you let him. God is more than capable. He is more than able to do exceeding abundantly of all you ask or imagine. You know, it was common in ancient pagan nations to perceive each god or goddess as having a particular domain or sphere of power on the earth. Baal, for example, was the god of fertility and weather. The god Baal Peor was a local deity whose reign seemed to have been confined to a certain geographical area. There were other gods for the forest, gods of the crops, gods of the mountains, gods of the seas, gods of the rivers. So you see, in this cultural framework, monotheism was unique. The idea that any God was supreme in all these areas was unheard of. But can I tell you, friends, that we serve a God that's just not a God when we're on the mountaintop, but he's a God when we're walking through the valley lows. He's a God when we walk through the shadows of the valleys of death. He's a God when we walk through difficult circumstances and situations, friends. He's a God that's everywhere, in control of everything. It is said that because Samaria is in the hill country of Israel, that the Arameans mistakenly believe that the God of Israel is only the God of the hills and not of the valleys or anywhere else. So thinking Israel's ability to triumph was limited to higher terrain, they regrouped and began to strengthen their forces for an attack on the lower plains. Friends, God wasn't just a God of the hills or the mountains. He was a God of the plains and the valleys too. Can I tell you that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? It all belongs. Can I tell you that anything you're going through today, God is more than able to take care of that? Because he's God over sickness and disease. He's God over sin. He's God over Satan. He's God over famines and pestilences and viruses. He's God over economic situations. He's God over all over social problems. He's God over the nations. He's the one true God. And besides him, there is no other. Amen. You see, the God of the mountains is the God of the valley. This expresses the belief that God is always with his people, no matter the circumstances. Can I just encourage you today that are watching that God is always with his people, no matter what you're going through, because he's God. He's God, and nothing can change that. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song called God on the Mountains. Some of the lyrics to that song says, life is easy when you're up on the mountain.
and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley, so don't lose faith. You're never alone. For the God of the mountain is the God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. You know, friends, that's why you can lay down at night and sleep in peace. You know, the devil likes to do a lot of his work at night. But can I tell you that God is God of the night as it is in the day? And friends, can I tell you He can see just as good in the nighttime as He can see in the daytime? So you can lay down at night and sleep in peace and rest because God is on patrol. God is watching over you. God has you in the palm of His hands. It might not seem easy, but can I tell you that if God is in charge, victory is yours, friends, because He has all the strategy that you need. Randomly, Chris Brown and Chairman Moore sing a song by Elevation Worship called Praise. The song says, I'll praise in the valley. I'll praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure and I'll praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when I'm lumbered. I'll praise when surrounded. Because praise is the water my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Friends, can I tell you that we have a reason to praise today? You know, a lot of us, we want mountaintop experiences, don't we? Did you know that Mount Everest is probably one of the tallest mountains, or is the tallest mountain in the world? Some 29,000 plus feet elevation. Did you know that one record says that that 330 people have died ascending to the top of Mount Everest or getting there and not being able to get down? You've been up some of these high elevations in some of these mountains in Colorado or wherever you've been. It gets a little harder to breathe. I remember when you got out and walked on that one elevation, I don't know, what was it, about 12,000 feet up there in Colorado, and I'll be honest with you, it was hard to breathe. The wind was blowing, and I had to turn my back. It was catching my breath. You know, friends, it's not as easy to climb mountains as you think it is. We always want mountaintop experiences, but a lot of people die on the mountaintop because they can't handle it. You're not in the right kind of shape or have the right physical equipment to sustain you or oxygen. You know, a lot of places in Colorado, they sell you oxygen in little cans. I remember we just went to one of those ski lodges. I don't remember which one it was. They're not a Breckenridge, but what was one of those? Copper Mountain or whatever it was that we've been down there. We're shopping in that town. And I just remember thinking, you know what? I might have to get on these cans of oxygen. I felt out of shape. But you know what? God is God. And you know what? Some of the best experiences with God are not just on the mountains, but they're in the valleys. Because it's in the valleys that the waters of the mountains come and replenish. The fruit grows. The trees blossom. The grass blooms. The flowers. It's in the valleys that God does some of His most beautiful work to prepare you for another mountaintop experience. So if you're in a valley today, guess what? God's in the valleys, just like He is in the mountains. And why does God want you to allow you to go through valleys and mountain experience? Because He wants to declare His power to you. Friends, can I tell you, God can take care of you anywhere. Anywhere. Friends, you that are watching, God can take care of you anywhere if you'll let Him. No matter what part of life you're in right now, no matter what season you're in, if you're climbing a mountain, then so be it. God bless you. I hope you're in shape, and I hope you have oxygen. But if you're in a valley today, then enjoy the experience.
Souls come to the kingdom because God is still Lord and His presence will.
discourage you.